willing, next week we will begin a two-part series through the Christmas story. But for this morning, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to invite you again. Next Saturday night here at the church, 6 o'clock, we will be having a night of music, singing praises to God, just like the song we just sung about. All right. And we'll have specials, too, and a number of people will be doing some special music, but we invite you all to join us next Saturday night, and you may bring cookies if you like to share. We'll have some fellowship time afterwards. But from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it begins by saying this: "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, oftentimes when we think of the day of Pentecost, and we discussed this last week as well, but one of the first things we tend to think about is this event in Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell these first disciples of Christ. And it would mark the birthday of the Christian church. However, the day of Pentecost, again, as we looked at last week, is a Jewish holy day that goes all the way back to the giving of the law to Israel. And it marked the birth of Israel as a nation, as God had promised. So how fitting now that the Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost, as God promised, and birth the body of Christ. The church. The feast of Pentecost took place on the 50th day after the feast of first fruits. And this is what we find in our passage. When Pentecost had fully come, we're looking at the 50th day, and this is where we pick up our passage this morning. And just like there were miraculous signs that authenticated the birth of Israel as a nation, there were miraculous signs that authenticated the birth of the church here in Acts chapter 2. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Now, when Janine and I were expecting the birth of our daughter Amanda, we didn't know exactly when it would come, okay? We could tell, though, that there were signs that showed we were getting close, okay? There were visual signs. Janine looked like she was about to pop, okay? Yeah, she's not in here. She's out with the kids. But anyway, you can tell her we talked about her later. There was some physical evidence. She would probably tell you she felt like she was about to pop, all right? And these were some things that took place. And then when the time finally came, the effect was the birth of our beautiful daughter, who is about to turn 16. Anyway, that was the effect. And things have never been the same since. In a good way, all right? Well, this is the sort of thing that we find in chapter 2 of Acts. Things were about to change. The disciples were commanded to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's what they're doing at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. They didn't know exactly when it would happen. God did. They didn't, but God would give them signs that would be visual and physical evidence that it had actually taken place. The body of Christ would be born, and things would never be the same again. Only 10 days had passed since Jesus had given them the command to wait in Jerusalem. And here they are, all together, of one accord, waiting. Well, this morning, I want to look at the birth of the church, a new season, really, through the signs that authenticated it. Signs of a New Season from Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. And having already read verse 1, we found that on the day of Pentecost, all of those disciples, they were all together in one place of one accord, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. And before we dig into this, I think it would be important to know who the Holy Spirit is. And we're going to uncover this bit by bit as we work our way through the early part of the book of Acts. But just to get us all on the same page this morning, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is not just a force. He is not just an influence, but he is the Spirit of God, having all of the same attributes as God. And for the first time in the history of the world, he would permanently indwell all of God's children. All of those who are children of God, all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation would now be permanently indwelled. And that is the event that we find in our passage this morning. And the first sign of this new season is some evidence of the Spirit. Okay, the evidence. There was some physical evidence that he had come. And let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." And here we have evidence of the Spirit. Back in the good old days, you'll remember those days, right? Whenever they were. But back in the good old days, when mail was delivered, it came to our home. Do you remember those good old days? Okay. And we had a mailbox out in the front yard. And how did we know if the mail came or not? The little red flag, right? And right from our kitchen window, we could look out and see if the mail was there or not. It was physical evidence, a little red flag. Well, the coming of the Holy Spirit was marked in a similar way. Not with little red flags, but little tongues of fire, okay, that looked like fire. And the evidence of his coming could be plainly seen by all. Back in chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples that while John the Baptist baptized with water, Jesus said to them, "In several days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that's what this wind and tongues is. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, that word baptize means to be placed into, all right? And more often than not, in the Word of God, it has nothing to do with water. It means simply to be placed into. The Holy Spirit would place all who trusted in Christ into a group or body known as the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this about that. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So what was the evidence of the Spirit again? Well, first of all present heard the sound of a mighty wind. All present heard the sound of a mighty wind. Now, we might wonder, is there any significance with a wind? Is there any significance in that? And actually, there is. The word wind in both the Greek and Hebrew comes from the same word as the word Spirit. Okay, so I believe there is some significance here. Luke, in this passage, emphasizes that this was no ordinary wind sound. First of all, he says, it came suddenly. It didn't build like weather builds. He also says that it came from heaven, and this is probably referring more to the type of sound it was rather than the direction from which it came. Heaven often refers to something supernatural. It was a supernatural sound. And I might add that he said it was like the sound of a mighty wind. So we have no evidence here that there was an actual wind. There's no evidence that there was actually blowing taking place. They heard a mighty, violent sound, like wind, and it filled the whole house. Supernatural. The next bit of evidence was all present had tongues like fire on their head. And this is the second evidence of the Spirit given, and we have to note that they were as of fire. Okay, in other words, it probably wasn't fire, but looked like fire. And I believe the purpose of this sight was to show, without question, all those present who was being baptized. And it says everybody in the room, all those who had followed Christ during his earthly ministry, every one of them, everyone could plainly look around and see, we've all got these tongues of fire on our head. Okay? And it's from 1 Corinthians again, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This being the first instance of baptism of the Spirit, we find physical, miraculous evidence that was given to authenticate it. The baptism was for each and every person that was a disciple of Christ. And if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we too have been baptized into the body of Christ. And we can know that not because we heard wind or saw a tongue of fire, but because we can plainly see that nobody was left out in this case. All believers were baptized by the Spirit. Miraculous signs are always to authenticate new revelation. Okay? Let me back up one second. We will not see the sound of wind and tongues of fire again in the book of Acts. But we will see people baptized by the Spirit. Okay? Just not with wind and fire. So miraculous signs are always to authenticate new revelation, new words from God. And that is why a wind sound and tongues like fire doubtfully happened to you when you trusted Christ, okay? The revelation which was given, the revelation that authenticated, we've now had for 2,000 years. Nonetheless, because of this recorded evidence, we, all of us who have placed our faith in Christ, can know that we have been baptized by the same Spirit because no one was left out here. The second sign this morning involved the empowerment of the Spirit. This too was promised by Jesus only days earlier. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, let's see what that power looks like. Let's read verses 4 through 6. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. The empowerment of the Spirit. I don't know if this will surprise you or not, but it surprises me even today. I don't like speaking in public. I don't like it. While I have grown accustomed to it, when I first started teaching at my home church, I would be sick to my stomach the entire day and night before Sunday morning when I had to do my lesson. I could not eat breakfast at all and keep it down, okay? I had difficulty doing anything productive on Saturday because I was so consumed with what I was going to be doing Sunday morning. And even today, I still fear it. I am not comfortable speaking in front of crowds. You scare me. I'm standing before you this morning only by the empowerment of the Spirit. I desire to teach today only by the empowerment of the Spirit. I am thankful. I am thankful for the empowerment of the Spirit. In our passage, we learned that all were filled by the Spirit. Okay, now that word filled means to supply or influence or really empower. Okay, in fact, in Ephesians 5:18, we are commanded, don't be under the influence of alcohol or anything like that, but rather be under the influence of the Spirit. It is relinquishing control to Him that He might empower us and work through us. And I want to quickly point out just a few distinctions on the ministries of the Spirit. Okay, there are about seven different ministries that the Holy Spirit is involved in. And I just want to list three of them that are taking place right here. First of all, indwelling. Indwelling. While the word is not used here, we learn elsewhere in Scripture that that is exactly what's taking place here. All right? It is the Spirit taking up permanent residence in the believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And Paul is writing this to the church. Another thing that's taking place here is baptism, and we talked about that. Baptism of the Spirit, and it first took place right here, and it is the placing of the believer into the body of Christ. But then, or let me read 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." But then filling is different. It has always taken place. It has always taken place. However, it took place even before the gospel. Let me give you some examples here. The Spirit filled those who built the first tabernacle back in Moses' day. The Spirit filled King Saul. The Spirit filled King David. The Spirit filled every Old Testament writer, okay? The Spirit even filled John the Baptist while he was still in the womb. So filling is different from indwelling and baptism. And let me tell you this, never in the Scriptures are believers commanded to be indwelled or baptized by the Spirit. These are done by God at the moment of salvation. Filling, however, again, it's the relinquishing of control to the Spirit that He might work through us. And that is why some of these people that are being filled right now will be filled again later on in Scripture. Okay? Believers are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Indwelling and baptism are a one-time permanent event, but a believer is only filled when he relinquishes control to the Spirit and is used. And that is what is taking place in our passage. They were empowered by the Spirit here. And they were, what, the question might ask, what were they empowered to do? Well, all spoke in an unlearned language. In fact, our passage tells us that devout men from every nation were in Jerusalem, probably for Pentecost. And they heard the commotion. And then they came to see what was going on, and they heard the disciples speaking in their own native languages. These visitors from nations all over the place were hearing their own tongue being spoken by these disciples. Now, it won't be till the end of verse 11 that we learn what they were saying in those languages, okay? And we'll learn that they are speaking of the wonderful works of God. But as the Spirit filled these disciples, he empowered them to speak of the mightiness of God in languages they had not learned. But all of the visitors could understand. A great multitude gathered around. What an incredible sign of this new season. And through this demonstration of the empowerment of the Spirit, we too can know that we may be empowered. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12 said, speaking of this enablement, this empowerment available through the Spirit, says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." God empowers us so that we can minister to one another and minister to the world. The third and last sign that we find here is the effect of the Spirit. The effect of the Spirit. Let's read verses 7 through 10. It says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Perga, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes.'" Now, there are two ways that we can take what's happening here. Okay, two ways to take this. One is that the miracle was in the hearing. Okay, in other words, the disciples were speaking the Galilean language, okay, which probably would have been Aramaic or Hebrew, all right, and the crowd was only hearing it in their own language. The other is that the disciples were actually speaking in languages that they had not learned. And I believe that the second is by far the accurate conclusion, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But one thing that we do know for certain is all of these different people were hearing their own language, and it caused a commotion. It caused a crowd to draw. I grew up in a home where my parents were both fluent in German. And they occasionally spoke in German, mostly to keep secrets from us kids, I think. But I took German in high school so I could learn their secrets. No, but anyway, I bring all that up to tell you that even today, if I am out and about and I hear somebody speaking German, I'm drawn to it. And I will attempt to say something to them. And it's usually a very short conversation. But even, I'm drawn to it because I identify the language. If you've ever been in a foreign country or someplace where a foreign language was the dominant language, and you hear English, you're drawn to it immediately. You're drawn to it. And I believe that's what's taking place here. What effect did the Spirit have on those present? Well, first of all, the masses were amazed. They were amazed. They were bewildered. They didn't understand how this could be happening, but they're seeing these Galileans speaking in languages from their home countries. And not only one country, but many different countries, spanning all the way from North Africa through Palestine and even into Europe. They were amazed by this. The second effect is that the disciples declared God's works. Listen to verse 11. It says, "Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, we don't know exactly what they were saying in those languages. All we know for certain is that they were declaring the wonderful works of God. Most likely, they were not yet sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Peter, in his very first sermon ever, is going to do that shortly. But I can't help but think that perhaps they were talking about the works of God through Pentecost. Perhaps they were talking about the works of God through Passover. Perhaps they were talking about the works of God through first fruits. All those things that we looked at last week would be a perfect lead-in for Peter to share Jesus Christ, because they all pictured Jesus Christ. The disciples declared the wonderful works of God. Thirdly, many wanted meaning. Verse 12 says this: "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" What could this mean? They could plainly see that it was a sign. They were amazed and perplexed by the sign, and now they wanted to know why. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? The crowd was primed, and Peter is about to preach. And Lord willing, we will see that actually not till January. So you got to hang on to this until then, okay? Many wanted meaning, and then fourthly, some were skeptical. Verse 13, others mocked, saying, "They're full of new wine. They're all drunk." Some of these in every crowd. Maybe you heard this story before about the elderly couple who lived out in the hills long, long ago, and they came down to town because they heard about this new thing in town called the railroad. And they came down and they saw the huge locomotive and they heard what it was supposed to do, and it's sitting there, and the husband looks over at his wife and he's just shaking his head at the mass, the sheer mass of this thing, and he says to her, "They will never get that thing moving." Well, they watched as the fires were stoked and the steam came off, and they watched the armature on the wheel straining under the pressure and slowly making those wheels turn, creeping a little faster and a little faster. And finally, it left town at a good pace. And the wife looked at her husband and she says, "Well, now what do you think?" And he says, "He'll never get it stopped." Skeptics in every crowd. Oh, they're all drunk. They're all drunk. And I actually believe that this is one of the reasons I believe the disciples were speaking unlearned languages. Okay? If each person was only hearing his own language, it would be the crowd that seemed drunk. All right? It would be the crowd that seemed drunk. Also, verse 4 specifically says that the disciples began to speak with other languages or tongues. So as their lips began to move, okay, there were words coming out of those lips that were in different languages. And then thirdly, it drew a crowd. It drew a crowd, just like we talked about, people hearing their native tongue. If I heard English in a foreign country and I looked around to see no one clearly speaking it, I would think it was in my head and I would keep that to myself. All right? It wouldn't draw a crowd. It wouldn't draw a crowd. But this drew a crowd. It was a miracle. In closing, I just want to share this with you. Some of you may remember, or maybe you even heard of, the Worldwide Church of God. And I've brought this up before, and I'm not going to give you all of the details, but I'm just going to give you some of the story here. The Worldwide Church of God, it was a religion started by a man named Herbert Armstrong. And it began as a radio ministry in the 1930s. And while it claimed to be a Christian religion, there were many things that were in great contradiction to what God said in His Word. Some of the things that they taught was that Jesus was a created being, that He had a beginning. They taught that the Holy Spirit is just a force or an influence. He's not a person. They taught that salvation was acquired through faith and works. Okay, there were things. They taught that the Old Testament law and tradition still had to be kept. They believed that worship had to be on Saturday, the Sabbath, rather than any other day. And by the 1980s, the religion had a following of over 150,000 people worldwide. Herbert Armstrong died in 1986. And as the years passed, the new leadership began to recognize and realize that the teachings of their religion differed from what the Word of God was saying. And they actually saw the truth of God's Word for the first time and trusted in the Jesus of the Bible. They went through a transformation. They received the Holy Spirit for the first time. And then in 1995, in what would be the most bold move in the history of that religion, the leadership announced worldwide the error of their teaching. They went before all of them and told them what the Bible said and how it contradicted what they had been taught for so many years. They then begged the followers to repent and trust Christ for salvation as well. Many were amazed. Many mocked them. But a brand new season began for the worldwide Church of God. Thousands of people turned to Jesus Christ for the first time. We as Christians have been enabled. We have been enabled. We have been empowered by the Spirit. But we as Christians should amaze the world with our lives. The world should be amazed by us. We will be mocked. Know that we will be mocked by some. But we should amaze the world. Speaking of being that kind of example, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know," and here's what I want you to hear, "as you know what kind of men we are among you." The people at Thessalonica were amazed by the disciples, not just their teaching, but by their lives, the empowerment of the Spirit. And a question for all of us is our life amazing? Is it amazing to those around us? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this incredible account that we get to read of. And Lord, just the evidence that you gave to these very first people that belonged to the body of Christ, these very first of the church. And now that we can look back on this event and know that As none of these who were followers of Christ were passed over for the baptism of the Spirit, we can know that neither were we. We, as your children, are indwelled by the Spirit. We, as your children, have been baptized into the body of Christ. And we, as your children, have been commanded to be filled that Spirit might use us. And I pray that, Lord God, for each of us this morning, in particular, Lord, as this week comes up and we celebrate that precious, precious gift that you gave to the world in the form of a baby. And as we are around loved ones, perhaps, that do not know you, that do not know the preciousness of that gift, that we would amaze them, Lord God, as we share your word and your truth with them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.